I want to start by asking you all a question. By show of hands, how many of you have been attacked by a wild animal? Okay, about 3% of you. We were actually having this conversation with a few of friends and I and my wife the other night, and of the five of us sitting there, three of us had been attacked by a wild animal. That's what you get for growing up in Africa, I suppose. But I actually wanted to start by telling you a story of a time that I was attacked by a lion. It happened after the feast in 2014, and we were in South Africa that year with my family and a few friends. And after the feast, we decided to take a trip up to a lion park, which was just north of Johannesburg. And at this lion park, they have about 100 or so lions. They have other animals like giraffes and hippos and rhinos and things of that nature. And there's a lot of stuff you can do there. You can feed the giraffe, you can ride the ostrich, you can do a variety of things. And one of the things that you can do there, you can pay a few extra bucks, and you can go into the enclosure with a few lions, where you can get a little closer, take photos, and even pet them if you wanted. What could go wrong, right? So anyway, as you probably guessed, it was at this point in this enclosure when the savage attack had occurred. I do want to just say I'm really grateful for all my family that was there to get some really, really good photos of the ordeal. So I have a couple of photos. All right, so here's the lion park. And as mentioned, it's just north of Johannesburg. And this has actually been around forever. I remember my parents taking my siblings and I to this park. And it's a great park. And we actually have a picture of the exact animal that attacked me. If I can get it to work. It worked perfect in the practice. There he is, the king of the jungle, powerful male lion. But that's not the one that attacked me. It was actually a female lion that attacked me. I'll try to get it there. Did I lose power? No. Full-grown lioness with enough strength to drag a wildebeest across the bush. But also, that's not the one that attacked me. I promise you, the next slide is the one that attacked me. This is the beast that attacked me. Now, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. I know it looks cute with its big, beautiful eyes and its fluffy ears and its baby soft fur, but this thing's a killer. And I have pictures. I have pictures to prove it. So this was me just before the event, minding my own business. I was at least 2 feet away from her. And then, just like that, the attack happened. And it happened so fast that no one in my family could even get a photo in. That's how fast it was. But here I have, the next slide is a picture of what happened afterwards, the result. Graphic. Beware. That was my favorite t-shirt. This was very traumatic. And I also just want to thank my mother-in-law for helping me through this traumatic time. That's her there in the photo. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. My sister-in-law got attacked as well. And we were able to get some really good photos of her flesh wound over here. Jerry at the back has been trying to encourage me to use the laser pointer on this thing. So here's the perfect slide. Here's the wound there. Right? And if you look really closely, there's a little one over there as well. Okay, so maybe it wasn't such a savage attack. Except for maybe a few small scratches, neither of us were really hurt. But I will say, getting that close to a lion makes you realize very, very quickly that if they wanted to do some serious harm to a human, they can. They can. And sadly, it wasn't long after that, just a few months after that, at that exact lion park, probably a different lion, But that exact lion park, there was an American tourist actually that was killed. And what happened was there's a piece of the park where you can drive through where there are male and female large adult lions. And you can drive through and they warn you, keep your windows closed. And so what this lady unfortunately did is she had a window open, she was taking photos of lions in this direction, and she lost sight of a lion, a male lion, coming out of her blind spot, basically grabbed her, pulled out the car, and she died. Very sad. You know, we as humans have an interesting relationship with animals. In some cases, we have very, very successfully domesticated certain animals. Cats, birds, dogs, fish, camels, horses. And these animals have become really critical to us for things like food or as tools, even for things like companionship. But in other cases, there is this whole category of animals that we tend as humans to be very cautious of. Whether it be because of their strength, their aggressive nature, or the diseases that they have a proclivity of carrying. To the average person, the animals in this category are extremely dangerous, even deadly, as is the case with lions in some cases. So in preparation for this message, I did some research. I wanted to find out, what were the most dangerous animals in the world? Which animals are the most dangerous to us, to humans? So I did some research, and I wanted to share this research with you all. So I put together a little graphical illustration of this. And so the measurement on this graph is number of human deaths by animal in a year. And obviously I'm not going to list every single animal. We'd be here all day or longer. So what I have is I have just the major animals, right? So I wanted to start with the king of the jungle, the lion. So the lion is responsible for about 200 deaths per year. About 200 deaths. Not a lot. What's sad about that, what's really sad about that statistic, is that most of those deaths are lions in captivity of some kind. They're lions in an enclosure. You'd be surprised, or maybe not, I was surprised to learn, that there's thousands of lions in the United States in wealthy people's homes as pets. And so in many cases, it's these lions that turn on their humans and kill them in some cases. So the second one that I wanted to illustrate was a hippo. Now, I know he looks cute and he looks kind of harmless. That's kind of the problem, is a lot of people see these hippos and they think, oh, great, you know, they're herbivores. They basically graze. They eat grass and bushes and things of that nature. And so people get close to them and then they get killed. And unfortunately, about 500 people in Africa, I'm going to get this right, I promise, about 500 people a year are killed by hippos. Next one, this is the one I'm terrified of, I've got to be honest. Got good teeth though, nice and white, but anything under the water that I can't see, I'll just stay away. And the croc is responsible for around 1,000 deaths. The next one, I know, horrible, isn't it? Scorpions. Scorpions are responsible for about 3,000. I'm going to try and get a better line of sight here. Man's best friend. 25,000 people a year die from dog bites. Isn't that amazing? All right, so my sister, Michelle, who's here in the audience, I almost wanted to warn her about this photo because she doesn't like snakes very much. But snakes are by far the most dangerous animal when it comes to, we're not factoring in disease. So like dogs, the reason why dogs are so dangerous is because of rabies. Snakes account for 100,000 deaths around the world. It's a staggering number, especially when you compare it to what's just below that. I mean, take dogs out because, you know, rabies is a disease, but take dogs out, you've got scorpions there at 3,000. So there's a huge difference between scorpions and snakes. That's not the most dangerous animal. We're all very acquainted with this guy, especially here the last couple of nights. 1 million deaths. 1 million people a year, give or take, die at the hands of mosquitoes. Most of that is malaria, but there are other reasons and other diseases that mosquitoes carry. You know, when you combine the various deaths that animals incur each year, you're talking about well over 1.5 million people. It's astounding. But sadly, when you start looking at the other things that are responsible for hurting people or killing people, there's something that is way, way more deadly. You would have probably guessed disease. Now, I'm not trying to make this a downer sermon, but this is the world we live in. And we're all looking forward to a time where Christ is going to return and fix this. But in order for us to truly appreciate the great miracle he's going to do, we've got to appreciate the fact that we live in a terrible world. And so I want to very quickly just go through some of these diseases, no pictures, but just the graphs. So after the mosquito, we have AIDS. AIDS is roughly a million a year. Dementia is about 2 million. Diabetes is around 3 million. The various respiratory illnesses, TB, pneumonia, things of that nature, that accounts for 6 million. Cancer, around 9 million. And the biggest one of them all is heart disease, around 17 million. And these are just some of the diseases. These are just some. There's many, many more. All said and done, around 60 million people a year die from disease. And the saddest thing is that despite incredible advances that we've made in science and technology and things of that nature, this number is going up. The number of diseases and incidence of these diseases is going up. In some cases, we've been able to quell the number of fatalities because of advancements in technology, but overall, people getting either infected or contracted with certain diseases is going up. Unfortunately, there doesn't seem to be an end in sight. But again, we know different. We know different. We know that there is an end in sight. That's the whole reason we're here. The whole reason we're here at the feast in Jamaica is to commemorate a time that will fix all of these things. A future, a hope for humanity that will finally resolve. And so please, I have the scriptures up here, but for the teens, the people in this section over here, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and turn to these scriptures, because these are some of the most beautiful and powerful scriptures in the whole Bible. So follow along in your own Bibles. And let's turn to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and we'll start in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Of course, introducing His Majesty, Jesus Christ. And what I love about this chapter is it starts off by talking about His character. It starts off talking about the kind of person or the kind of being Jesus Christ is, and how His whole essence is rooted in the Spirit of God. Verse 3, His delight is in the fear of God, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes. What it starts doing now is it pivots to the kind of leader that He'll be, the kind of ruler that He'll be, the kind of king that He'll be. And never before have we had, at any point in time on this earth, a leader and a ruler and a king with these kinds of attributes and this kind of character. Take it in. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears. But with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and He shall strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. Some other translations translate that as, the earth will shake at His words, and with the breath of His lips He shall slay the wicked.
Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Again, it's introduced both Jesus Christ as the character and Jesus Christ as the ruler. And then it flips, and teens, take this in. Then it flips to some of the most poetic language in all of the Bible. We sing about this. We look forward to this. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. These are animals that have historically been at enmity with one another. They've historically been aggressors towards one another and us. And the little child shall lead them. I remember one time in South Africa, we went on a church camp. It was a teen camp, and we went to this park. My sisters will probably remember it. We went to this park called Shukudu. And at this park, they were known for orphaning young animals. So if there was a lioness that was killed in the wild, or a mother elephant, and they left behind kids, they would go grab the animals, and they would raise them. And one of the days, we went on a safari walk with them, where they basically led us out into the wild with two elephants, two lions, and two Rottweilers. I've never been less scared of a Rottweiler. I was uneasy. But here it says that a little child shall lead them. There won't be any fear. The little child, this to me is very touching. As I picture my son or any number of my nieces or nephews or the kids here just wandering through with wild animals. The cow and the bear shall graze. Let me get this going. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. What beautiful imagery here. It's really talking about the nature being changed. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Those of you who have or have had toddlers can know how kind of fearless they are. And here it's saying that you have a little toddler, a little one-year-old or a two-year-old, who's kind of by the cobra's hole and will stick his or her hand in there, and there'll be no fear. What's interesting about this scripture to me is here it's talking about the most dangerous animal by far and the most vulnerable human together. No fear. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That can also be translated and is translated in many other translations as nothing shall hurt or destroy. And that's the title of my message. Nothing shall hurt or destroy. What a stunning picture God is painting for us. He's giving us just a little glimpse into the future of what he has in store for us and for humanity. The time we're under the rulership of Jesus Christ, nothing will hurt. Nothing will destroy. No more humans killed by lions or hippos or mosquitoes. No more people dying from heart disease or diabetes or dementia. These will be gone. He'll remove these. These are not just words on a page. This will happen. This is a promise. But it doesn't end there. I want to take a closer look at verse 9 over here. Specifically, I want to look at two things. See if I can get this thing to work. Is there a secret word I need to be saying, Jerry? There you go. The first thing I want to look at here is the word hurt. So that word is the Hebrew word rawa, which doesn't mean anything to me, may not mean anything to you, but what's interesting about it is what it is translated as. It's translated as hurt, harm, to cause grief, to afflict, or to do evil, and to deal wickedly. That's what's even more interesting to me, is that this was used 98 times in the Old Testament, this word, rawa, used 98 times in the Old Testament. Of those 98 times, 50 of those times, it is directly translated as to do evil, or to do wickedly. The rest of the 50, the remaining, are
spread between another 20 or so translations, only 10 or 11 of them were translated as to hurt, to physically hurt. The point here is that this word is predominantly used to describe people dealing with people. People dealing with people. The next thing I wanted to point out is that statement there. That statement there. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is a concluding statement. See the word there, for the earth will be full. What it's saying is that all these things will happen, the animals and the peace and all this thing will happen because of that. That is why this is going to happen. When you examine the scripture through this lens, it becomes clear that this verse and this passage is not just describing or speaking about animals. See, animals don't think or don't reason the way we do. Mr. Lion isn't going to stop attacking zebras and giraffes and humans just because he has come to understand God's law. Likewise, snakes and scorpions aren't going to suddenly stop biting or stinging people just because they have a new appreciation for the sixth commandment. The main point that God is making here has to do with humans. It has to do with humans. Yes, there will be miraculous changes in the animal kingdom. And yes, there will be amazing changes with the eradication of diseases. And those will be amazing. But the biggest, most impressive, most impactful miracle of them all will be when God changes the nature of us. Of our kind. Human beings. Sadly, when you look at the facts, this is going to only work towards the end. Can you advance the slide for me? There you go. Thanks. When you look at the facts, human beings are by far the greatest purveyors of hurt, pain, and suffering. By far. Whether it be through physical actions, whether it be war, murder, rape, suicide, abuse, or whether it be through the things that cause deep emotional pain, such as broken marriages, adultery, betrayal, ruined friendships, racism, discrimination. When we consider these things, let me ask you a question. Would it be fair to assume that 20% of humans have at some point, in some way, shape, or form, been hurt by other people, been grieved by other people? What about 30%? Let's assume 50%. Let's assume 50. Quite honestly, I think it's much higher than that. But let's assume that 50% of the human population has in some way, shape, or form been hurt or grieved by another person. Last time I checked, there's 7 billion people on this planet. 7 billion people. That would mean that 3.5 billion people have been hurt or are suffering because of other people. So let's graph that. Here's our graph. List of animals, list of diseases. Let's plot humans on that. That makes everything else seem so insignificant, so inconsequential, so irrelevant. All the pain and suffering caused by animals and diseases combined don't even scratch the surface of what we've done to our own kind. And that is why what is described to us through the prophet of Isaiah is the greatest, most profound miracle that will ever take place. And all credit and all glory go to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So how is God going to accomplish this? I want to just quickly cover this. We know it. That's why we're here. But it's so important for us just to refresh on it.
So how is God going to accomplish this? First, it's important to note that by this point, Satan would have been banished, as we've heard, and as we commemorated on the Day of Atonement. And Satan's influence, I don't think we fully appreciate the power of his influence. I think we, and maybe I'm speaking for myself here, kind of think, yeah, Satan has a big influence, but I don't think we fully appreciate the power of his influence. But that'll change. But that's not the only thing that'll change. Turn with me, please, to Ezekiel 36. Very, very popular scriptures. We know this. This is what God is going to do. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. For I will take from you, I'll take you from among the nations, gather you out of the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. You know, idols symbolize our gods. And humans erect all sorts of idols for themselves, depicting the various different gods that they have, whether it be sexual potency or cash, money, materialism. But you know what the number one idol is? Me. Pride. Number one. And what God is saying is he will break those idols down, because idols tend to craft our behavior. The gods that we observe craft our behavior. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Did I miss a slide? No? Just like God is going to change the hearts, the nature, the very instinct of the animals, whether it be the lion or the snake or the scorpion or the hippo, so too is he going to change the very nature of humankind. What an amazing miracle that will be. Try and imagine a world. Try and imagine a world where all humans will genuinely care for one another, where people will have compassion for one another, where people will be respectful, humble, courteous. That's a pet peeve of mine, lack of courtesy, because it's so easy. Young people, if you're not already courteous, take note. Say please, say thank you, say you're welcome. So easy, and yet it's so void and so absent in our world. But these will all change. And I don't know about you, but I personally have a hard time imagining what that'll be like. But fortunately, the prophet Isaiah, again, in chapter 65, gives us another glimpse into what this future will be. If I can get there. There you go. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is Jewel. The millennium will be a new heaven and a new earth. It will be a completely new world. And then after the millennium, there will be another recreation of the heavens and the earth. And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. How beautiful. All right, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. What? Beautiful imagery this is. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall die accursed. Verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And then he echoes it again in verse 25. I'm just pointing in all sorts of directions over here, hoping it works. There you go. In verse 25, he repeats, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. Nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. You know, the world that we live in today,
is on this next slide. Maybe it's because I'm not tall enough. I think if I was taller, I'd get a better line of sight. The world that we live in today is an evil, sick, and twisted world. A world where people are suffering, hurt, and brokenhearted. Mostly because of us. Mostly because of humans. But this will change. You know, as we saw, God is going to change the very nature of human beings. No more war, no more conflict, no more terrorism, no more betrayal, no more broken hearts. That'll be removed. And likewise, God is going to completely eradicate all forms of disease. No more heart disease, no more cancer, respiratory, diabetes, dementia, AIDS. Gone. I think everyone in the universe would be happy if it was just that. I don't think anyone would complain. What a beautiful world just that would be. But the point that God is making here is he's not going to stop there. He wants the whole universe to be in harmony. And so he's going to go a step further. And he's going to change the nature of animals. The snake, the dog, the scorpion, croc, hippo, and even the lion. That's the number of human beings that will be hurt and suffering in the millennium. Nothing shall hurt nor destroy. In other parts of Isaiah, it talks about how the zeal of the Lord will perform this. In other words, he's hungry for it. Nothing will stand in his way to make this happen. Nothing. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes a beautiful time. A time where there will be no more suffering, no more hurt, no more destruction. A time when this world will, for the first time in its history, be at peace. This truly will be a glorious world. How blessed are we to have this truth? In a world where billions of people are walking around with very, very little hope, how blessed are we to be sitting here at the Feast of Tabernacles, soaking this truth in, where God is opening our minds, he's opening our hearts, he's opening our eyes to this truth. I want to leave you with one final thought. One final thought. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We know these things will happen. That's why we're here. What we're being told here is to take it seriously. To have a sense of urgency. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of a person ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, as we do, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter poses an important question here. In the millennium, God is going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And in so doing, he's going to change their nature. And the result, as we saw, people will finally get along. They'll have compassion for one another. They'll have love for one another. They'll have courtesy. No more will people speed up when you're trying to, put your turn signal on and trying to get into the next lane. At least that's the way I see it. People will exercise patience, humility, truthfulness. They'll be at the Feast of Tabernacles with us, at the Sabbath with us. And as we already noted, this will be the greatest miracle ever. But here's the main thrust of Peter's question. For those of us who are baptized, can I see a show of hands, those of you who are baptized? Well over 90%.
For those of us who are baptized, we have His Spirit now. God is changing our nature now. God is working that miracle in us now. But the question is, does our conduct reflect that? How are we conducting ourselves in all aspects of our life? Whether it be here at the feast, how are we treating each other? How are we treating the hotel staff, as we've already remarked a number of times this feast? How are we treating our waiters, our bartenders, the cleaners, the janitors? But what about when we return home? How do we conduct ourselves at the airport when our flights get delayed for 17 hours or rerouted 18 times? How do we conduct ourselves at work, with our friends, at school, in our own families, with our spouses? How are we moving through this world? Are we that light on the hill? Does our conduct reflect the character that God is trying to develop in us? His character. And I think this is a worthy question, a question that I have to ask myself and do ask myself. And if I'm being honest, God knows the truth, I fail all the time. But I have to keep asking the question. You have to keep asking the question. You and I have an awesome opportunity. Awesome opportunity. An opportunity to know and understand this great truth. An opportunity to be part of the elect of God and reign with Jesus Christ on His throne for 1,000 years. And an opportunity, as we heard yesterday and a few other times this feast, an opportunity to serve our fellow man in a capacity that will never happen again for human beings. And so as we look forward to this time, the time when Jesus Christ will return to the earth, establish His kingdom, and work the greatest miracle in history, let's not lose sight of the fact that that miracle has already started here in us. God is working that same miracle in every single one of us here. What an awesome opportunity. But with this great opportunity comes responsibility. And I'll close with this. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things as we do. That's why we're here. We yearn for this time. We pray for this time. Be diligent. Be careful. Be meticulous. That is also translated as make every effort. Make every effort to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. This is our responsibility. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.